You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, let's open up 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm always curious how you guys are tracking. Please don't raise your hand and just for raising your hand's sake. But if you honestly did your homework this week, let me see by a show of hands. Wow. Give yourselves a round of applause. Praise the Lord. Majority of you. Awesome to see. Tonight we come to just a major, you know, a monumentous passage, and the depth here is tremendous. I hope that we are able to unpack it with the time that we have. I want to start by asking you a question. Do you keep your word? Do you keep your promises? You made a vow on your wedding day, to those of you who are married, to lay down your life for your wife, to put her needs above your own. Do you keep your vows? Do you keep your promises? If you were baptized, you made a promise. I'm going to die to my flesh that I might live according to your spirit, Lord. Do you keep your vows? Do you keep your promises? God does. God does. And we come to a milestone in Scripture tonight, a significant advancement in our understanding of God's plan for human history. We are looking at the Davidic Covenant, and that is the title of the message tonight, the Davidic Covenant. This is a monumentous piece of Scripture. Throughout history, God has given us messianic prophecies. Messianic prophecies. When was the first one for you Bible scholars? When was the first one? Genesis 3, right? That this Messiah is going to come through the human lineage, right? It told Eve, the seed of the woman, right? This virgin birth through the lineage of man. And that was the first prophecy of the Messiah after the fall of man. After Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, God says, hey, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to rectify this. I'm going to bring salvation to this, and it's going to come through a virgin birth, through the lineage of man. Time goes on, and God reveals more. He says, hey, it's going to come through the descendants of Abraham. Genesis 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 17, the Abrahamic covenant. Not only through man, but now through a single lineage, this man, Abraham, the nation Israel. The Messiah is going to be Jewish. And from that moment on, by the way, anti-Semitism became a reality as Satan wants to wipe out the Jewish lineage. That was the next promise. Originally through the virgin birth, through a man, then through Abraham. And then the next further revelation was it's going to come through the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of the Jewish nation, and the funnel getting narrower. And now tonight we're going to see it's going to be through the lineage of David that this Messiah comes. And his kingdom, David's kingdom, is a prototype of the messianic kingdom. And we get this picture that he's going to be in the lineage of David. He'll be a king in Israel like David. He will rule over the entire world, and it will be a kingdom without end. And all of these things that we're reading and we're talking about now are called the Davidic Covenant. The Davidic Covenant, a paramount covenant between God and man that we need to hold on to and embrace. God keeps his promises. How important is the Davidic Covenant? Well, how about this? The New Testament starts and ends with the Davidic Covenant. This chapter that we're studying tonight starts the New Testament and ends the New Testament. First verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1 on your screens. Let me hear you read this, guys. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the God who keeps his covenants, who keeps his promise. He remembered the Abrahamic covenant, and he remembers the Davidic covenant, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of both of those covenants. And then the last book in the Bible, what is it? Revelation. How does Revelation end? Well, with the Davidic covenant. Here it is. Revelation 22, verse 16. Let me hear you read. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Why the root of David? Anybody know? Any input? Why the root of David? Because the kingdom of David had been chopped down, and it looked like it was never going to grow again. And out of a dry ground, out of a barren chopped down tree, out of the root of David, David's lineage is resurrected, if you will, and the Messiah comes through David in the time of Rome. And so the Bible, beginning and ending with the new, with the Davidic covenant, the New Testament beginning and ending with the Davidic covenant, and it just shows us that God keeps his promises. And we can be confident today that as we read God's word, as we put it as the plumb line of our life, the thing we make decisions on, God will keep his promises. His word is true. And our lives are going to be rich and blessed as a result of walking in God's word. And again, the importance of this Davidic covenant cannot be overstated. We can't really know our Bible well without it. There's always a great interest in Bible prophecy, and the Davidic covenant will really help us as we move forward in our Bible study. In understanding Bible prophecy, we have to understand what we're talking about tonight. In the book of Revelation, there are over 500 references to verses from the Old Testament. Two-thirds of the book of Revelation is quotes from the Old Testament. And if we don't know the Davidic covenant, if we don't know the Abrahamic covenant, these things won't make sense to us. And so we need to hold on to these things. Before we jump into our chapter, I want to give you some of Jesus' words. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, if you believe Moses, he's talking to the religious leaders, if you believe Moses, you would also believe me, for Moses wrote about me. But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? And the point that I'm just trying to make there is God foretold his plan. And if we don't understand it here, we're not going to understand Jesus' words either. This is the plan of redemption being revealed to us. And God today, in this chapter, with the Davidic covenant, opens up a brand new scene that it reveals so much more of God's plan for redemption and God's work that he's doing in the kingdom. So may we take it to heart. May we really embrace it. Tonight, God lays a foundation that is just unshakable. The messianic kingdom of Jesus, a foundation so certain, so sure. It'll not only affect the way that you view your Bible, but it'll affect the way that you see current events in the news. It'll affect the way that you take a look at what's happening in the world. It'll reveal to you the times in which we live. By the way, be ready. The world is about to go to war. Where is war on the edge, on the cusp, just cusp of happening right now? Do you know where it is? China's there too. China and Taiwan for sure. I think probably even before that, though, there'll be a different war with with Israel and Iran. And this is a war of biblical significance. Iran is this close to having nuclear weapons. They have all the uranium that they need now to enrich to do it. And they're at a point now where they're only months away from making a bomb to be able to propel it and carry it. And Israel is watching closely. And they can't let them. It's an existential problem for Israel, right? Because if Iran gets this bomb, Israel ceases to exist. That's what Iran wants to do, is wipe Israel off the face of the earth. So all of that related to this. Why? Because there's a spiritual warfare going on. And if Satan can wipe out Israel and wipe out this Davidic covenant, then he's got a future and a hope. But if he can't, if God keeps his promises, then he's bound for the lake of fire. So interesting times. Let's jump in. Chapter 7. Let's read. Are you there with me?
Yep.
2 Samuel chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around. That's a good place to be, right? Does this mean that David didn't have any enemies? No. But he has rest from all his enemies. What does that mean? He's at peace. He's at peace. He knows the Lord will take care of him. He's not in turmoil. He's not in a battle with them. He's just at peace, right? That's a great place to be when you're just at rest from your enemies. Verse 2, then the king said to Nathan, Nathan the prophet. Nathan, by the way, means, if you did your homework, what does his name mean?
Gift
of God. Nathaniel would be gift of God, El meaning God, Nathan meaning gift. This was a close relationship that he had. He and Nathan were good friends. And Nathan is going to play a really powerful role in David's life later when David falls into deep sin. And they have a close relationship here. By the way, I named my son Nathan, who is a gift of God in my life. I just absolutely am so thankful for the joy he brings into my life. after this story. So the king said to Nathan, the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent, dwells in curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David comes to Nathan. He says, "Hey, look, man, I want to build a permanent temple for God, man. I want to use all that God's given me, and I want to build a temple for God." And Nathan goes, "Man, for one, I love the idea that David, what is he doing? He's seeking godly counsel. Hey, before you make a decision, seek godly counsel." I had an email I had to send today, and it was significant. Something that came up with a group of pastors, and I sent it to one of the board members in our church and said, "Hey, I need some guidance on this." Seek counsel. David does. And Nathan goes, "David, man, your heart's amazing for the Lord. You want to build a temple for God? Amazing. God's with you in all you're doing. Go for it." And here we see something interesting about David. We see him and he's relaxing in his palace, right? He's got wealth. He's got the kingdom. Israel is now reunited. He brought the Ark of the Covenant back. Oh my gosh. I mean, the nation is humming. And David has everything going for him. And instead of just relaxing, what is he dreaming about? What is he wanting to do?
Honor God.
Lord, I want to serve you. I want my life to glorify you. I could just be content having grapes plucked into my mouth right now, but that's not what life is about. I want to embrace the call of God upon my life. Lord, I want to build a temple. I want to have a national monument that is glorious, where all of the nation can come and worship you, and the other nations see and are in awe of your glory. And here's the point I want to make. The man who loves God is always desiring to glorify God. The man who loves God is always desiring to glorify God. He has a vision. He has a desire. And how is he trying to glorify God? Well, in everything that God has given him. With his marriage, he's trying to glorify God. He wants to have a good marriage. He's trying to build his wife. He just knows what God wants. He's laying down his life to meet the needs of his wife, to build her, to make that marriage look amazing. Why? Because he wants God to be glorified in his life. With his children, he's trying to teach them and raise them in the admonition of the Lord. Why? Because he wants his family to glorify God. With his business, he's doing the right things. He doesn't cut corners. He doesn't make bad, get unequally yoked. He does the right things because why? He's trying to glorify God. In his neighborhood, he helps and he goes and he talks to the guy strung out on drugs. He goes and helps the person in need. He takes the widow's trash out and mows her lawn. And why? Because why? Why? He wants to glorify God. He wants his life to glorify God. David is here and he's got everything he could want now, everything that he dreamed of since the 22 years that he was a shepherd boy and God, Samuel, came and anointed him that day. It's all his now. And he's like, Lord, I want more of you. I want to know you. I want my life to glorify you. What can I do now? I want to glorify God. And I love that. I love that. In the restroom, I'm right now just washing my hands before I come in here. And a young man in the church, I wasn't going to use his name, but I'm going to anyway. And Andrew comes in there and he goes, oh man, he goes, I'm just loving this season of life I'm in. I'm in a Bible study on Monday mornings at 5 a.m. I come to men's ministry on Tuesday. I go to mission group on another night. I got to do that. And hey, Marcy and I were just, and he's just on fire. Why? He wants his life to glorify Jesus. And a man who loves God, you can evaluate how you doing, because when your heart is there, that's always going to be the case. It's just going to be your desire. David wants to do this, and it touches God's heart. The natural man, on the other hand, he always wants to glorify something too. What does he want to glorify?
Himself.
He's just about, yeah, man, I got my kingdom. You think we should get, maybe we should get some dancing girls. Maybe I should get a speedboat.
Some more money.
Maybe I should get some more money. Yeah. And he's just always thinking about those kind of things. How about King Saul? Let's look at the juxtaposition of the two kings for a moment. What was King Saul doing with his kingdom? Was he looking for ways he could glorify God? Did he have the vision to drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem? No. David did. The first thing he wanted to do when he united the kingdom, it was to just take over Jerusalem, right? And get the Jebusites out. How about Saul? Did Saul ever care about going and getting the ark that the Philistines had captured? Did he ever want to bring it back, the Ark of the Covenant?
No.
No, David did. First thing David wanted to do was like, man, I want to bring the ark in. And now he wants to build a temple. Why? Why does David want to do these things? Why didn't Saul want to do these things? What does it reveal?
His heart.
Really reveals where our heart is, doesn't it? And we can examine ourselves and really look, hey, what does our heart want? David chose to use all of his gifts to glorify God. His IQ, his kingship, his position, his sphere of influence, his wealth. He wanted to do all these things. How about you? How are you using the gifts that God has given you? What are you doing with it? And what is your desire? David says, man, I want to use it for the Lord. And I wrote myself this note. I wrote, what I pursue reveals what I love. What we pursue reveals what we love. And here we see David's pursuit. It was clearly on the Lord. Reminds me so much of Moses, who was just so hungry for the Lord. Even when God was speaking to him, he was saying, Lord, can I see more of you? Can I know more of you? And it's just a picture of, again, the man who loves the Lord is always desiring to glorify him. So he comes to Nathan, and David tells Nathan all that he's in his heart. Man, I want to build a temple for the Lord. It will be amazing. It'll be this kind of, he shares all the stuff. And Nathan says, David, go for it. There are some who criticize Nathan for this. And I think, there's probably some value there. We learned last week, be careful of putting God, your walk with God on cruise control, right? Don't put the ark on the cart, right? Make sure you pray about things. But I don't really criticize Nathan too much here. I don't think that David is coming to him not as an executive, not within an executive order. This is what we're doing. He's coming to him for counsel. And as he counsels him, Nathan goes, yeah, that seems good. That seems good. And then that night, Nathan goes to prayer. And that night, God speaks to Nathan, right? And let's look at what goes on, verse 4. You guys tracking with me? Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? God doesn't, I find this so refreshing. God doesn't need anything from us. You tell David, David, do you think I need you to build me a house? God doesn't need you for anything. God doesn't need me to preach a sermon. He can make the rocks cry out. He can use a donkey to speak. We get to do life with God. What a great joy. And he says, hey, are you going to build a house for me? Look at verse 6. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I was brought from the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Yeah, Moses instructed and they built the thing called the tabernacle. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was just badger skin. On the outside, it looked like absolutely nothing. But inside dwelt the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence symbolically dwelt. A picture of Jesus Christ, by the way. Regular on the outside, inside the presence of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he said, listen, I've never asked for a building. Not what I'm after. Verse 7. Wherever have I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Yeah, that never happened. And God is just simply saying here, listen, I don't dwell in houses. Solomon understood this. If you would read, not now, but if you want to read later in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I studied it in depth again this week. A phenomenal passage. And in there, Solomon is praying to dedicate the temple. And he says, hey, look, it's just, it was opulent. I mean, they brought so much gold and everything. It was like amazing, millions and millions of dollars. But Solomon prays and he says, Lord, heavens of heaven cannot contain you. How much less this little temple that we have built? He knew that, right? And God is just making sure that's crystal clear right here. Listen, I am the omnipresent God. The universe is just something I hold in my hand. Earth is my footstool, right? I'm bigger than all of that. I'll stop here for a minute. Let's go on a little bit more. Sorry, bear with me. I was just looking at the time and figuring out what we can and can't do. Verse 8. I want you to notice, David, no. I'm bigger than all that, right? I'm bigger than all that. Now he's going to really reveal something. This touched God's heart. Don't think that God was chastising David here. Nothing could be further from the truth. God was so touched that David wanted to do this, that God chose to reveal more of himself to David. The Bible says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says, draw near to me, God speaking, and what? And I'll draw near to you. David was drawing near to God, and God goes, way to go, David. And he's going to just really open up some blessings for you. As we read this, I want you to notice the personal pronouns as we read, as God is speaking. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. Look at the personal pronoun. I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, and I made you a ruler over my people, over Israel. David, I built you. You're not building me. I did all this, David. This was my work in your life. Verse 9. I, circle that, I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. That was my work, David. I'm the one who's given you rest. And I have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. I'm the one who's built you and give you this kingdom. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them there that they may move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore. I'm going to give them rest, David. Verse 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, and also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. This is really critical, and it's on first read, it takes some really looking into. It's hard to see the depth here. I want you to underline the words, he will make you a house. What did David want to make? What was David wanting to build?
House.
Not just any house. What kind of house? The temple. A temple of who?
God.
Temple of God. What was going to go in the temple of God? The Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? What was it? What was it? What did it represent? The presence of God. God, I want to build a place where your presence dwells. And God answers and says, David, you got things turned around. I'm going to build a place, a house where my presence dwells. And ultimately, that house that he's talking about is not a building. That house that he's talking about is the Messiah, is Jesus. Ultimately, I will build a house where my presence will dwell, and it will be Emmanuel, God with us. His name? Jesus. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Same word. It was a temple among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was God in the flesh, tabernacling around us. And God is telling David here, David, this is what I'm going to do. You wanted to bless me, David. Oh my goodness. I'm going to reveal my plan of salvation to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to build a house. I'm going to bring the Messiah through your lineage. And some things happen here that are just tremendous. Notice what God is doing. Notice how much bigger is God's picture than David's picture. I mean, amazing, right? One of our homework questions tonight, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways bigger than your ways. David had no idea. He was blown away. And here's some, God gives David some good instructions. As he starts telling David about all he's going to do, where does he start? Take a look, verse 8, where does he start? David, this was my work, which began when you were what? Just a prepubescent shepherd boy. When you were absolutely nothing. And David, I am the one who has built you. What is God doing here? As God reveals his plans, he reminds David, David, stay humble. Stay humble. I've been with you from day one, David. Your success is all my doing. The defeating of all your enemies, that's all my doing. I'm the one who brought the kingdom together. I'm the one who brought you here. I'm the one who reunited the divided nation. It's all my doing, David. This is my work. Why does David need to hear this now? Why does God remind him that he took him as a shepherd boy? Why? Let me hear from you. Why?
To remind him that he's the Lord.
Why? Why now?
He's the Lord. David's sitting on top. David's present. He's placing rest.
God is going to use David in an incredibly powerful way. God is going to say, David, I'm going to include you in my entire plan for planet Earth. Your kingdom is going to be a foreshadow of the messianic kingdom. The lineage of the Messiah is going to come through you. And the greater David, the king that sits on the throne, the one who's going to be on your throne, he's using David in a really powerful way. And he says, listen, David, I'm going to give you a ton. I see your heart. I know how you want to serve me. I'm going to bless you abundantly. But let me help you, David. Do not be big in your own mind. Do not stay humble, David. Do not think too highly of yourself. This is my doing. Why does David need this now? Because God has set David up big time, and it's only the beginning of all the work that he wants to do in you. It is so important that we hold on to this truth. That we don't start, when God starts to bless us and build us and use us, that we don't start thinking, oh, wow, I'm pretty amazing. I mean, me and God are tight, right? So important that we don't get things turned around. Here's a verse for you on your screens, Isaiah, verse 42. Let me hear you read this. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. What does that mean? My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Yeah, when we start doing really well, what do we start worshiping? Our little kingdom, our little cars, our little yachts, our little piece of real estate, our little mansion on that thing, right? We start worshiping things. And God says, listen, do not take glory for your kingdom and don't start worshiping things. Are you tracking with me? Are you seeing what God's saying there? Here's the question. Why would God say this? Why won't God give his glory to another? Is he a narcissist? Is he egocentric? Why won't God share his glory with another?
He's the only one that's worthy of it.
Can you unpack that more?
Because he knows our wickedness.
Okay, so how do these... One answer, Brandon's answer was, he's the only one that's worthy of it. And then you said he knows our wickedness. Both those are right. How do they tie together?
Because we'll be destroyed.
Oh, who said that? Brilliant. David, unpack that. How does that work? How will we be destroyed? All these are the right answer. Weave it all together, somebody.
He's trying to do better and better and better, and it's not up to us. He's got a plan.
Because God is sovereign.
We are so sinful that we will start thinking we're so amazing, and guess what it will destroy? All the things that God has given us. Think you're super amazing and see how your relationship with your wife goes.
Yeah, right.
Think that she's not near as good as you and see how your relationship with your wife goes. Think all of your employees are idiots and see how your business goes. Think that you're better than all the guys around you and see how your friendship goes. What happens to your kingdom? It destroys. Because we're that sinful. God is not willing to share his glory with any of us because we can't handle it. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And God says, hey, for your protection, keep me as the glorious one in your life. Keep me on the throne of your life. It will keep you from destroying yourself. Deuteronomy, we don't have time to go there. I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 8. God says this, listen, when I bring you into a promised land, and when I take you to, you know, this place where you're going to be now thriving, and you set up houses and you set up vineyards, he says, don't say it in your own heart, wow, look how amazing I am. I set all these things up. Because as soon as you say that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose it all, and you're going to go into captivity. And you're going to get addictions, and you're going to fall into bondage. And here he reminds David, David, listen, I want to use your life powerfully. And what I'm about to show you is going to show you things about the not only your life, David, but also the ages to come. We're talking about stuff that hasn't even happened yet, the millennial kingdom. And David, I'm going to give you reward and part in all of that. But let's start with this. Keep yourself what?
Humble.
So that you can partake in all that I want to do in your life. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll exalt you, man. He'll give you great and mighty things. But keep yourself in the right spot. God takes a great risk when he endows us with gifts, with talents, with abilities, with a good IQ, with a sharp mind, with good looks, with whatever resources he, with wealth. What risk does God take? That we will take all those things and use them for what? For our glory. David was a man after God's own heart because even though he had all these things, how did he want to use them? For God's glory. And God says, I can use a man like that. And David, here's what we're going to do, man. It's big time. And he chooses to reveal his plan of redemption for the entire universe to David and include David in it. Wow. Just amazing. Just amazing. God loves to give us good gifts, but man, be careful that we use them to the glory of God. God tells David, David, remember, it's all my doing. Stay humble and you'll stay close to me. And I will build you a house. I will do a work in and through you that is beyond your comprehension. My presence and the person of Jesus Christ coming to the earth through your lineage. And now we get to the heart of the covenant when God really begins to unpack this thing. As we read this next session, I want you to know this. God is going to speak prophetically about what he's going to do in David's life. And in all Bible prophecy, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. There's a work that God is doing instantly right now, and there's a work that God is speaking of in the distant future, and that is the case here. The work that God is doing now immediately in David's life is his son Solomon will be the king of Israel. And that lineage will continue all the way to the bigger work that he is doing in his life, that what? The Messiah will come through him, right? So in these prophetic words that God is going to give David right here, there's a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. And see if you can find them and track which the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment as we read. Where'd we leave off? We're on verse 12. Thank you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, what is he talking about? David, when you die, a believer never dies, they just rest, right? And then they go to be with the Lord. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Who are we talking about here?
Jesus.
We're talking about both, right? There's the Jesus is in this. And there's also Solomon in this, right? Your seed who comes after you. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who are we talking about here? Well, I got a lot of answers on that one. Who are we talking about here?
Both.
Both? How both? Solomon built the temple, but God was not talking about a building. He already said, I don't want a building. God was talking about where his presence would really dwell, the temple where his presence would really dwell. That was the person of Jesus Christ. So, yes, Solomon built the temple, but here we see he's talking really about Jesus, because look what he says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, an eternal kingdom. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Who are we talking about here?
Solomon.
Hey, if he goes sideways, the nations are going to come against him, and he's going to be brought into captivity. In captivity, they'll cry out, and they'll call back on me again, right? So he's talking about Solomon right there. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Here, verse 15, super important. What point is God making there in verse 15? What's that?
Unconditional.
Oh, really good. This is an unconditional covenant. This is a covenant that cannot be broken if you guys mess up. This is an unconditional covenant. What if the kings of Israel mess up? What will happen? Will it ruin this covenant? No, it'll remain no matter what. As a matter of fact, the first king after Solomon, what was his name? You Bible scholars.
Rehoboam.
Not Rehoboam.
Jeroboam.
Jeroboam. And what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam went back to making what? Golden calves. And he put one in Dan, which is all the way up to the north, and one all the way down in Beersheba, which is all the way down in the south. From Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, he put a golden calf in the north and a golden calf in the south, and brought the whole nation back under idolatry. Does this mean the promise to David, this Davidic kingdom, is broken? No, it's an unconditional covenant. Super important. Some covenants are conditional. What covenant was conditional? The Mosaic covenant. If you obey these laws, this is what will happen. If you disobey these laws, this is what will happen. But the Mosaic covenant, conditional. The Davidic covenant, unconditional. Help me out. Where'd we leave off?
16.
Thank you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever, according to these words and according to all the vision Nathan spoke to David. What is this next part of the covenant? What do we learn here? Not only is it an unconditional covenant, but what else is it? An eternal covenant. It will never end. How long is forever? Forever. There's going to be a Messiah, and he's going to rule and reign, and his rule and reign will be forever. So God's covenant with David is unconditional. Doesn't matter how bad David screws up or any of the succeeding kings mess up, this promise will come to pass. God is so good. And we see, Scripture reiterates this covenant and these promises. God's covenant with David is not only unconditional, it's eternal. And I want to kind of give us a warning right now. Beware of a theology that is called amillennialism. Have you ever heard of it? Amillennialism? The prefix "aw" in front of a word, what does it mean? It means the opposite, right? It means against. So if you're a theist, you believe in God. If you're an atheist, there is no God, right? So amillennialism means there's no millennium, right? And be careful of amillennialism. It reduces God's word to mere allegory. They believe that all of this has been fulfilled and that Jesus is already sitting on the throne of David. And the present church age is the messianic kingdom over which Jesus is reigning. And that Satan is bound today. Does it look like Satan is bound today? I mean, I don't know how you wake up and read the news and think that Satan is bound today, but that's the belief of amillennialism. Jesus is obviously not on the throne of David today, right? David was a king governing the entire world, right? Is Jesus a king governing the planet Earth right now? No, not even close. He is a king, and he's sitting on the throne of God, but he's not sitting on the Davidic throne. He's not sitting on the throne of David yet. Jesus was really clear about that, right? He said, Jesus repeatedly calls Satan the God of this age or the ruler of this age. Even in our time on Sunday, Jesus quoted, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight," right? He didn't come to set up the Davidic kingdom yet. That is something they're waiting for. That's what all the Jews wanted the Messiah to do, and that's why they misunderstood him. The disciples kept asking Jesus, "What? Are you going to set up your kingdom now?" What kingdom were they talking about? The Davidic kingdom, this covenant, this promise. And Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to die on the cross. So Satan is the ruler of this age, the Bible talks. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one right now. This is the age we're living in. And Jesus repeated that over and over. I could give you a lot of verses. Here's a verse in Hebrews that does deal with this a little bit. Hebrews chapter 2. Let me hear you read this. "You have put all things in subjection under his feet." That's Jesus' feet. "For in that he put all in subjection under him," under Jesus, "he left nothing that is not put under him. But we do not..." No. Let's read it first. "But we do not yet see all things put under him. Do any of us see this world being governed by Jesus Christ right now? No, man, it's governed by Biden, for crying out loud. Far from it, right? Let's go on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What we're in right now is an age of grace, where this period of salvation comes freely to all who ask, but there is a day coming. There is a day coming when Jesus comes on a white horse, in power and majesty and splendor, and brings all nations under his feet. And he sets up the Davidic kingdom. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem, physically, bodily, and everyone will see him, the creator of the universe, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. So awesome. I long for the day. And in order for God to keep his promises to Israel, his covenant with David has to be literal, and there has to be a physical kingdom on the earth. And the Bible clearly teaches that over and over, right? Revelation chapter 20 talks about a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 14, Jeremiah 23, Psalm 2, I mean, on and on we could go of this literal kingdom. And that's what God is revealing to David right now. And David is blown away. David fully understood everything that we're talking about right here. The Holy Spirit was ministering to David. The prophet Nathan was speaking to David. God's word directly was coming to David, and David understood. Look how David, we'll close with this, look how David worships and prays and what he says as he is just in awe of what God has told him and in awe of who God is. Then King David, verse 18, then King David went and sat before the Lord privately, just he and God, and he says, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house? What is my puny little life that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God." This, what's the this he's talking about? This was a small thing in your sight, O Lord. What's the this? A little bit louder.
Up until now.
Yeah, up until now. The kingdom that God gave him, right? Where he's the king over Israel. That's a pretty big deal, right? You're the most powerful guy on the planet Earth. And he says, "This was a small thing in your sight, O Lord, and that you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come." My kingdom is absolutely nothing compared to what you're talking about, the messianic kingdom where the Messiah himself will rule and reign for all eternity. You have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. And then look what he says. Is this the manner of man, O Lord? What's he saying? I'm just totally blown away. Is this how you deal with man? Is this how you use man? And the answer is yes. Do you know that God is doing something in your life that is so much bigger than anything that you can grasp? Joe, do you realize that God is doing something in your life that is so much bigger than these 70 years, 80 years that you're going to walk on this earth? Kevin, do you know that God is trying to build character in you and give gifts to you and have you use them responsibly so that are going to far transcend any real estate, anything? It's going to be something that will last not only in this age, but what? In the age to come. David says, God, this kingdom you've given me is a small thing, for you have spoken of things far greater, an eternal kingdom with the ages to come. Is this how you deal with man? And when you begin to understand that, life gets pretty darn exciting. And the things on earth grow really pale and seem really insignificant. I have so much I want to share with you. I just wish there was time. I want to get us into small groups. May we be in awe of what God does in our life. May we be in awe of how God wants to use us. I'm going to go out on a limb here for a real quick second. Two nights ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, this is going to sound bizarre to you. There's someone who wants to kill me right now, literally. If you're a leader in this church, you might have already got a text from him. He's calling me a Satan worshiper, and he's calling our staff pedophiles, and he's saying that I'm, you know, just crazy, wacko stuff, mentally ill stuff, right? And anyway, I have this dream. This guy comes in that door and shoots me in the head and blows out my brains, literally. I mean, I had a vision of this, and I die. And you would think that'd be the end of the dream. He'd wake up in a cold sweat, right? It wasn't. God was so gracious to me. And God is using my life after my death. And I get a picture into some things that were just... And I want you to know, I'm only telling you this. I'm not saying this is Bible. Right? Keep it in and keep for whatever it's worth, right? Throw it away if it's worthless. But I get this picture of how God works in our lives and the significance of our lives after we're gone and the work that he wants to do in us after this life is over. And I tell you, I woke up and I was not afraid. I was not in a cold sweat. I was in awe. And I said, Lord, you are amazing. And I want to finish out my days not on a boat, not on a yacht, not in Maui. I want to finish out my days living to serve you for your glory, doing the work that you've called me to do. And this is the, you know, that was probably stupid for me to even tell you any of that. But all that to say, this is what David grasped and comprehended. Oh my gosh, Lord, is this the manner of men? And David had a glimpse into the eternal of all that God was going to do in and through his life, and he was blown away. And the same is true for me and you. This is God's manner. This is his way. Man, may we get on. May we put away childish things. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.